Well, we've entitled this series, Heaven, the Christian's North Star. And we've talked several times about those slaves in the southern part of our country in the olden days who lived, they lived as the property of other human beings. And they would escape from slavery and they would fix their eyes on the North Star. Because even while the other stars moved at night, they knew that that North Star never moved. And as long as they were pointed toward that North Star, they knew they were heading to the north. And once they crossed that border from the United States into Canada, they were free. They were free. They were free at last. They were free at last. Consider that in the same way, for the Christian who finds himself in bondage to sin, in the dismay and the disgust of that which is sinful about this world, that we have been brought out of slavery and that we are on a journey away from what we once were. We're headed toward a destination. And ultimately, we've said time and again, Jesus is the person and heaven is the place. We must say, we must be careful to say that heaven is not Jesus. The thing that makes heaven so heavenly is the fact that Jesus is there. But if you have Jesus, you have heaven also. And that means that you can walk day in, day out, faithfully honoring God, serving God, leaving to God the things that only He can handle. And one of those involves life after death. Jesus promised that He was going to prepare a place for us, a place where we will live with Him forever. The heaven we go to when we die is part of what He has prepared, but it is not our final destination. Just as the airport where we wait for a flight is part of our trip, but not part of our destination. Where we're really going, the location of our eternal home, is the new earth. The apostle meditates upon our entrance into this glorious estate, giving us solid foundations upon which to build our understanding. Here are 15 practical lessons for those bound for the eternal heaven. So what I'd like you to do is take your pen today and circle the second dotted line. So there's an arrow pointing down that's right on the top of that dotted line, and there's also a diagonal arrow pointing up. These refer to the second coming of Christ and to the things that the Bible teaches will occur at that time. We've read two passages today from Matthew chapter 25 and also from our passage today in 1 Corinthians 15. That give us some very specific data about things that will occur at the coming of Christ. And so what I'd like to do today is simply navigate once again through this passage and really seek to apply it. I really view this sermon today as a practical theology. We've been up in the clouds talking about some important ideas, but how should we live? How should we live if our destination is heaven? How is it that the fact of that North Star guiding us, how does that affect the way we live? That's really what we want to look at today. We're preparing to land this plane on the doctrine of heaven and think about, okay, what difference do these teachings of the Scripture make? And so 15 points, I'd like to just go through these very quickly today, really developing some of the ones toward the end. So the first point this morning is that the truth of the gospel ought to inform us in our grief. Consider, as Paul speaks in verse 1, of the gospel preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So the Scriptures tell us that when we grieve, we ought to never to grieve as those who have no hope. There is always hope, and that hope is in the second coming of Christ. Point number 2. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of a massive harvest. We've talked about this other weeks, that the fact of Christ's resurrection is evidence of our resurrection. The same way if you have a field of corn, And some of the earliest of those plants to come up, the farmer goes and he pulls off the ear and he pulls it open. He says, this corn is ready. That means that within just a few days, he's going to be out there in that harvest field, in that cornfield, harvesting the entire field. And so the first fruits are evidence that the rest is not far behind. And so if Christ is the first fruits, it's said in our passage today, Christ the first fruits, and then those who belong to Christ at his coming. Point number three, Jesus spoke to the apostles. And I didn't have room to include this, but he spoke to the apostles after the resurrection. So their teaching about heaven is true. Look at verse 5. The emphasis is after Christ was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, then he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James. He appeared, and then he appeared finally to the Apostle Paul himself. And so these men, as they write the New Testament, are not writing about philosophical speculation. They're thinking back to the eyewitness experience they had as they saw the resurrected Christ. Friends, that would change your view, if anything would. And so consider that these men, they know firsthand the things about which they write. Point number four, the resurrection of Jesus is the pivot of Christian doctrine. Look again at verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'd like you to notice that there is a progression beginning in verse 14. It says, and I have this highlighted in my Bible, if Christ has not been raised. And then link that to verse 17. Again, I have it highlighted in my Bible. If Christ has not been raised. And then verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised. 3 points of the sermon right there. We could spend a long time developing that. If Christ has not been raised, what are the implications? But then the Apostle Paul, again an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Indeed, friends, this is the pivot of all of Christian doctrine. Point number five, I enjoy this one. Again, I wish we could develop this at length, but I would point out that in verse 20, the second part of the verse, it says, the first fruits of those who have, and then Paul uses this very interesting phrase, those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a very interesting word. It's kamartarion in Greek. And the word means to rest or to fall asleep. Notice that the same word is also used back up in verse 18. And then it's also used back up in verse 6. So again, three times Paul uses this phrase, fallen asleep. And friends, this word, this Greek word, is the word from which we get our word cemetery. And so every time you say the word cemetery, if you say it with understanding, you understand that a cemetery is a resting place. That is, that this is a temporary location of dead physical bodies. And the promise is that at the last day, those who have fallen asleep will wake up. And they will be raised from their graves in glory and in splendor. So point five, we can visit cemeteries, understanding fallen asleep. And this is a word that's used again and again. It's used numerous times in John 11. Matthew uses it to speak of those who have fallen asleep, who are then raised up in victory. So when you say that word cemetery, say that word with understanding. Remember that it is a transliteration of the phrase that the apostles used time after time after time. Death is not the end. It is but a falling asleep. Point number six. Now we begin to get into the guts of Paul's theology of dominion. Point number six, the one who is the life. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. the one who is the life, is intent on destroying unbelieving rebellion. Look at verse 24 in our passage today. It says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." So Jesus is going to give the kingdom to God the Father at the last day. And notice what it says here. Verse 24. "After destroying every rule and every authority and power." And friends, I'm persuaded that this is in fact the thing that is occurring in the sweep of Christian history. As the gospel goes forth, no longer do people worship their rulers as gods and do mindlessly whatever they say. But now there's accountability. Now Christ is ruling. Now Christ is exerting his rule in the moral authority, in the gospel authority of the church. The church ought to be speaking the truth to power. The church ought to be reminding the most powerful men on the planet that they will stand before God and give an account for what they did while they were in the body, whether good or evil. Consider what this means for despots around the world. Consider what this means for the inhabitants of the White House. As they are aware, as they're reminded, and they ought to be reminded again and again, you will give an account for how you acquitted yourself. This is not just a matter of playing politics. This is a matter of making real choices that affect real people. You will give an account. President Barack Obama, you will give an account before the judgment seat of Christ, because all authority belongs to Christ. Point number 7. We ought to meditate often upon Christ's victory and the new world. Look at verse 26. He says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." With the exception of the resurrections in the Bible, I am not aware of anyone who has escaped death. And yet Paul is absolutely confident that death will die. Think about this, children. I want you to draw me a picture even maybe today of the grave of death. Maybe with some kind of scary looking gravestone that says death is dead. There will be no more death. It will be gone. Death will be swallowed up by life, Paul says later in this passage. Think about what does this mean? Do you ponder? Do you ponder often? I've been trying to ask various ones of you as I've met you both on Sunday and throughout the week. Do you think about heaven very much? You ought to think often about heaven. Heaven reorients your life on the things that are most important, namely on Christ and on His gospel. Think more often about heaven. Again, I want to commend to you, and I have done this several times, but I want to commend to you Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, which more than any other book that I've ever read has caused me to reflect on the nature of the present heaven and of the eternal heaven. Will there be animals in heaven? Will there be space travel in heaven? Will there be cultures? Will there be different languages in heaven? There's a whole, the last probably 2/3 of his book is answering various questions that when you really start to think about heaven, you will have. Will your pets be in heaven? Most people would say no. I'm not so persuaded anymore. God is a really big God. He is going to swallow up death with life. And when you get to heaven, it's not going to be some bare, cold, empty place. Heaven is your home, friends. When you walk around your house, think about what is it about this house that makes this house my home? God tells us in His Word that heaven is the home of believers. It will feel familiar. It will feel intimate. It will feel wonderful, and you will be at rest there in a way that you never were here in this life. The Sabbath day, friends, is a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. That's why Sunday ought to be a day of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it teaches us something about the glories of heaven. Point number 8, consider carefully the power that reanimated Jesus and that will reanimate us. Verse 35 here in our passage today. Again, someone will ask, Paul is anticipating and in fact giving us the question he wants us to ask as we move into this doctrine of our resurrection. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Okay, Pastor, it's one thing for us to reflect back in history. I'm persuaded of the bodily resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. That's great. But now, if you're really what you're saying is true, then tell me, how are the dead raised? I mean, this sounds too good to be true. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is in the Bible. That's why I love to say, hey, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the book says. How are the dead raised? We need to think about what is death and how is death, the power of death, broken. And that's what the rest of this chapter is all about. Point number 9, learn to compare your present fallen body with your future resurrection body. I wish we had time to spend a great deal here and really go through this passage in exquisite detail. But notice it says, with what kind of body do they come? And the point of the next number of verses is Paul is talking about the kind of body you have now is not the kind of body you will have. There's a real continuity, but they are also going to be very different. Think about one kernel of corn. Can you look at that kernel of corn that you're going to plant in the ground and see cobs of corn? See the green plant with, you know, 4 or 5 or 6 ears of corn growing on it, full and alive. Can you see all that by looking at a single kernel of corn? No. This is one kind, and this is another kind. In the same way, you can't look at your present body and understand what your future body is going to be like. They're different. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. Can you look at a perishable body and figure out what the imperishable body is going to be like? Can you look at the body? This is my favorite one, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Friends, when was the last time you were at a funeral? One of the things I love to do is I love to go try and have a few minutes to do this. I try and do this at every funeral I can. First, I look into the casket. An old, grizzled, dead body, the funeral director has tried to make look halfway presentable. I'm not even sure I like that idea of doing all the makeup and everything. Sown in dishonor. I love it when down at the foot of the casket, they have pictures. Some of you have done this. I've treasured some of the pictures that you put beside the casket. As I look at who this person was when they were 18 and 20. Maybe a wedding picture. Beautiful woman who's now 80, 90, 100 years old, lying in stone-cold silence. They're sown in dishonor. Do you see the dishonor of a funeral? Do you see the emptiness and brokenness? As now here, all that's left, this isn't even the person. This is, we call it the remains of a person. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Compare your present fallen body with your future resurrection body. Point number 10, submit your heart and body to the order decreed by the Lord. Look at verse 49. As we continue on in this passage, Paul makes a point here. He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, Notice the future here. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Don't get confused, friends. First comes the cross, then comes the crown. First comes the bearing of the image of our father Adam, then comes the bearing of the image of our Savior Jesus. And the order here is extremely important, especially to those who are younger, who think that you are indestructible. You need to be aware that again and again in this world, you will be battered by the reality of a fallen body, of a sinful heart, and of an awaiting death. Don't skip past that part. It is in the midst of our grief. It's in the midst of our fear. It's in the midst of our confusion that this light of the North Star breaks into our hearts and reminds us that first we suffer, then we reign. Point number 11, ponder your share with the man of dust and the man of heaven. There is a sense in which we are still in Adam. We are not counted in Adam. We are counted in Christ. But there is still a sense in which every one of us is a physical linear descendant of Adam. There's a sense in which we also experience by the sweat of your brow, you shall work the land. In pain will you bring forth children. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. But at the last day, friends, that share in Adam will be gone because death will be swallowed up in victory. Point number 12. Well, look at verse 51 here. Verse 51. Now Paul is really getting to the heart and core of what he's saying. Verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What Paul is saying here is not everyone, not every human being is going to die. There is going to come a generation of Christians. They're going on, life is going on, and suddenly Christ comes like a thief in the night when you least expect it, and those people will never face physical death. Okay, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That even those people who are there at the end, who are facing that last day, who expect to die just like everyone else, and then boom, Christ is there, even they will be changed. Even they will be changed out of their former bodies, out of perishable bodies, into imperishable bodies. This, friends, is a great mystery. But, point 12, be like the detective who investigates in order to decode this mystery. Again, if you think you've got it figured out, be careful. It takes great wisdom to not go beyond Scripture in these matters. But at the same time, I think Paul is inviting us, probe into this mystery, think about this mystery, reflect upon it in the course of your life. Point number 13, not every Christian will die before Christ's coming, but each will be transformed. He says here, in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is a necessary transformation and transition from the former world into the world that's to come. Point number 14, plan for the day when the death of death in the death of Christ will be your life. And again, notice that now Paul zeroes in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And here he goes right back to Isaiah 25. There's also a reference in Hosea 13:14 that's reflected here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so Paul is reflecting here on the fact that death, while appearing permanent in this world in which we live, someday we will discover that death will die, that death will no longer be there, but rather it will be swallowed up in life. Verse 57. Paul's been on this long journey. He's been taking us into these wondrous things. He's been helping us to think about the reality of our bodily resurrection. at the last day. But now notice that what he does, he ties it all back in to Jesus, solus Christus. We must never tire of speaking of the person and the work of Christ, because it is only in Christ that you attain to these wondrous mysteries. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. This victory, friends, is only yours if you are in Jesus Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you too will be resurrected. But it will be a resurrection for damnation. A resurrection for what the Bible calls everlasting judgment. We read in Matthew 25 today, right alongside everlasting life. If you believe in everlasting life, you must also believe in everlasting judgment or destruction. This leads us then to the 15th point. Here, the direct exhortation to faithfulness in gospel living and how to do it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is a verse that my parents had me memorize when I was little. If you haven't memorized this, I would commend it to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That we also are on a journey out of slavery into the blessedness and bliss of the kingdom of God. The North Star is before us. The doctrine of heaven is there for us to see all through Scripture. Fix your eyes upon it. Let it nourish your soul. Let it stir your affections and renew your vigor for living in the kingdom of God. Friends, some of you are sluggish. Some of you are distracted. You've been consumed by this present world, by the things of this world. You know that the things of this world will not make you happy. Then why is your garage crammed full of stuff? Stuff you don't use. Stuff that doesn't satisfy. Fix your eyes on the kingdom of heaven. Fix your eyes on that which will nourish you all the way through your life. The things that will never grow old, will never decay, will never go out of style. That is the North Star of the Christian. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for the promise that the dead will be raised imperishable. We thank you that the practical Christian life is informed by this doctrine of heaven. And we would pray, O Lord, that you would guide us, that we might honor you and live for you, that, Lord, we would be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we might know, you know, not just know in our heads, but feel in our bones that the labor we do in your kingdom is not in vain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.